Take your Bibles this morning, open to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, where we'll be today. Most of us look around today to this post-COVID world we woke up to, or step back into the world to find that it has changed and things are much different. Today's culture demands that we make allowance for everything, that we accept everything and everyone, all in the name of what is called inclusiveness. The line between right and wrong has been all but erased. And what we see today is people doing what they want, saying what they want, and demanding that the rest of us accept it, whether or not it's right or wrong. Whether it's legal or if it's illegal, today we are called to accept it as opinion, lifestyle, or just who I am. Whether it's morally wrong or right doesn't matter, because they claim that we should accept everything no matter what it is, all in the name of this new inclusiveness that seems to include everything but Christianity. Includes everything but naming the name of Christ. Includes everything but the truth of the Word of God. And many conservative people are outraged over this new policy that we seem to adhere to, though not officially, but unofficially. Many churches are even outraged over it. Many speak out against the inclusive culture pressure that is upon the church even. And while it's sad to see that our culture and our society is now destroying itself from within, imploding in this new decision to abandon all morals and all things that are right and include everything, I would have to say, in my opinion, and from what I think church history will record, is that the church led the way on this inclusive society in which we find ourselves. While we complain, we are very much the blame, I think, for much of what we see. Because years ago, the mainstream church in this country especially left the truth. We abandoned the Word of God. And we left God behind and began to call for an all-inclusive church. We want everyone in the church, because the more people we have, the more right we feel in proclaiming whatever it is we proclaim. Because how could that many people be wrong? We often say we need everybody in church, and that in itself, from a concept, appears not to be wrong. But in doing so, we have removed any requirements for someone to be a Christian and said, you're here, you must be a Christian. We include everybody. And the church many years ago called for all of us to accept anyone who says they believe in Jesus, and to accept them, and to believe and tell them that they're going to heaven no matter what the Word of God says. Years ago, the church called for us to accept everyone who's prayed a prayer and who's gone up front, and to tell them that they're going to heaven no matter what the Word of God says. Years ago, the church called us to say that anyone that says Jesus is Lord, who says those words, you must be saved, and it doesn't matter what the Word of God says. And once this rabbit hole was opened and the church jumped in the middle of it, confusion, error continued to spread throughout the church like wildfire. And the result has led to millions of lost church people who've been duped into believing that they're doing good and they're on their way to heaven. The church no longer calls people to true repentance. Today we call people to say they're sorry and to keep living their lives the way that they are, because God gets you and God made you the way that you are and He understands. No preaching against sin. The church most definitely has led the way with this all-inclusive culture. And if we all were honest in this room, we all would have to say we tend to believe that everyone who comes to church with us, if we look around, is going to heaven with us. We most definitely would have to say that we believe that everyone who teaches and that everyone who preaches and everyone who works in the ministry, they're obviously going to heaven, right? We would have to say we believe that. And this morning from our scripture, I have to tell you that according to the Word of God, we have believed these things in error. In our text today, Matthew 7, Jesus himself speaks to us. This is the red letter Word of God. The very words of Jesus Christ. And in this section of Matthew 7, he tells us clearly that not everyone who calls him Lord is going to heaven. Not everyone who's doing ministry, not everyone who teaches, not everyone who preaches, not everyone who claims to be on the way is going to heaven. The reason for this sermon today is because I've used this section of Scripture in so many sermons to refer back to. And I've had a few of you ask me questions about preaching on this section, and so here we go. This Scripture is concerning to me. It's challenging to me and should be to you and to everyone who reads it. I'm sure that most of us, if we all feel like we've met the requirements to get into heaven. All of us here this morning are at church because we feel like we're on our way. But after reading this section of Scripture that we're going to read, we should all really examine ourselves. It would be a shame and it would be a tragedy to sit through sermon after sermon, Bible study after Bible study, Sunday school class after Sunday school class, and wind up going to hell because we were one of these people. But yet Scripture tells us clearly that that's what's going to happen. So we approach what I believe to be the most challenging Scripture for the church, and the most shocking Scripture, definitely. And we approach it, and it's time to wake up. Stay awake with me for just the next 30, 45 minutes. This may be the important, most important thing we ever do together in this room, is to examine ourselves. And as we read this Scripture, I call your attention to notice with me, if you would, that Jesus not only tells us that not everyone's getting into heaven, he says clearly, not everyone who calls him Lord is getting into heaven. He clearly says that not everyone who preaches, he clearly says that not everyone who teaches, not everyone who's doing ministry is going to heaven. He says not everyone that thinks they're getting in are getting in. And there's some of us here that would hear that and be offended. But I would remind you that these are not my words. These are the very red letter words of Jesus Christ himself. As we begin reading that section, Matthew 7, beginning reading in verse 21. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says, "Not everyone that says unto me or saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Verse 22 continues. "Many will say to me in that day," talking about the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we in thy name not done many wonderful works?" They were preaching, teaching, and doing the works of ministry. Jesus responds to them and says, "I will then profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them or does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And then it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, as we are this morning. For he taught to them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let's commit our hearts to prayer as we begin to look at the most challenging scripture we could possibly ever do. And we're going to have a journey this morning, probably the most important journey that we'll ever do together, to examine ourselves. Let's pray. Father God, we are so blessed, so in awe of who you are. And this morning we come to you asking you to give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to apply what your word presents to us this morning. We pray that you would help us to set down opinions and thoughts that would be contrary to you. Lay down our worries and cares of the world, to submit ourselves to you and to the authority of your word this morning. Quieten our hearts, focus our minds solely and completely upon you. And Lord, that at the end of everything that we say this morning, that we end with our confidence of knowing that for sure when we stand before our Lord and Savior, we will hear the words, "Enter in, good and faithful servant." And not hear those words, "Depart from me because I never knew you." That is our desire, that is our prayer this morning for each and everyone who's gathered, for each who may be watching on live stream or watching this later, Lord, that they would examine themselves along with us so that they may know for certain that they're in the faith. May you receive all glory, all honor, all worship, for you alone are worthy of it all. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Somebody hear this scripture that we just read, or this sermon even, and wonder, how could God reject some people who are wanting to believe, who are wanting to get in? And I wanted to address that first, because the scripture is making it clear that's not the case here. These people that Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," these are people who didn't want to believe. They wanted the benefits of salvation without the commitment. They wanted what it promised without doing what it took to get it, which is believing. They wanted to do it their way. They didn't want God's way. They wanted their way on their terms. And that's what we see here. And many people today are in that category. Maybe you are sitting here this morning, and I have been one of those people who wanted to do it their way without God's help. Not considering what God would require of me, but considering what felt right, what I thought was right, and maybe even what I was taught was right. These people in this scripture are the people that disregard Jesus. And when he calls for true repentance, they respond back and saying, "Well, I'll hold to John 3:16 because I am one of the whosoever's, and whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus," or "whosoever believes, that's all I'm going to believe." And they disregard that Jesus' ministry was a ministry of calling all men to repent everywhere, because the day of the Lord was at hand. Matthew 7 makes it clear that these people that Jesus says that he never knew were arrogant because they thought they knew more than God and knew better than God in their arrogance. These people were obstinate because they think they don't need God. They're doing it their way. They were rebellious because they refused to submit to God and submit to the authority of his word and the authority of his plan of salvation. They wanted their salvation their way. These people were sadly deceived because they were convinced and had convinced themselves and even others that they were correct and that God and his word was wrong. And they were in church. And this being a future event to take place means that there are more people piling up in this category even today. This many that he mentions here, hopefully will not be many of us, but could be. So let's examine ourselves. The most challenging part about this scripture is the fact that it tells us that many are in the church doing ministry, teaching, preaching, are not truly born again, and therefore they're not getting into heaven. I think Stephen Lawson called this the tragedy of tragedies. Because it's easy for us to believe and easy for us to look out and see people who reject the Word of God, who don't go to church and say, they're not going to heaven, we know that. It's easy to look at a drunk lying in the gutter, cursing, and say, that guy's not getting into heaven for sure. It's easy to look at other religions that are anti-God and say, they're not getting into heaven. That's easy for us to believe. What's so challenging here is that we're looking in the church. He's warned about false prophets coming in the church previously in this chapter. He's warned them to hold to the truth. He's called them before to look at themselves. Here's what it looks like to be a Christian. And he's building upon this sermon as he teaches. And now he comes to this point where he just calls them out. And this morning he's calling us out. And to say it's a tragedy that many will hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you, is an understatement. So there's no word that can explain or express how serious it is that we pay attention for the next short period of time, this next few minutes, and not just endure, not just get through it, but let's do this together. We've been taught that if you call Jesus Lord, then you're a Christian. Jesus says many will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, with worthless words. And that's what we're going to look at first. Worthless words of those who think they're getting in. That is to say, many will say, Lord, Lord, and never submit to Jesus as Lord. It's on their mouth, but not in their hearts. It's one thing to say that Jesus is Lord. It's another thing to live a life that reveals the fact that He is Lord of your life. And it'll be so tragic for those who've only submitted to Jesus with worthless words and then went ahead and did it their way, and to stand before Jesus and plead their case, and He looks back and says, that was worthless words. Depart from me. I never knew you. We have to determine, I think it was Spurgeon that said, that our destiny is not determined by what we say, it's determined by what is in our hearts. And I would add to that, what is in our hearts and what is revealed through the way we live. Because what's inside of us comes out of us. It matters what's on the inside of us. We often say this, and you've heard me say it, Stan said it, when we're reading Scripture, we need to apply this to the person, who we are when we are alone. Who we really are is what we're trying to say. Who we are in our heart. This is who the Scripture is speaking to. And each of us know who we are in our hearts if we're truly honest with ourselves. And we're going to be honest with ourselves. God knows. We should know. Because it's a very serious matter. Because many will continue to deceive themselves, and many will stand before Christ, and many will go to hell because they didn't stop in a moment they had like this to evaluate themselves. All the worthless words that we share as lost people, all those worthless words will burn up in judgment, and so will those who hold to those words. In this section of Matthew 7, it should cause us all to examine ourselves and to just stop for a moment and even maybe be shook to our core. And if it doesn't have some effect on you, then you've got a stone-cold heart, because it's the most shocking Scripture I've ever read in my life, and I avoid it because it does shock me so bad. But the people of the church need to be warned. Jesus said that. He's warning the church. He's warning us today. Spurgeon took it so serious. Here's what he wrote about this. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. He was speaking to the church. Not street preaching, but to the church. So today, like Spurgeon, we are calling for people, all people, to stop and consider the truth of the Word of God. and to abandon what we've been taught in error, what we have placed in our minds is what we think is right, and submit fully to what the Word of God says, and then come out the other side knowing for certain, hey, I know where I'm going for certain. Many people say and have told me they don't like their salvation question. I don't like to hear hellfire preaching. I don't want you to question my salvation. I don't want you to tell me that everybody's going to hell unless they repent. That's the three requirements that a person in the pulpit has to do right there. I can already tell you, if that's you, we need to stop now and pray for you. This is a very serious thing. Most of us desire to have our salvation checked, to have us questioned, because I want to know for certain. I've told men who hold me accountable, I tell you, please come to me. If you think I am not on my way to heaven, stop me and don't let me go out the doors. Don't let me leave. Don't let me get away from you until you tell me that I'm not going, that I need to do something. I need to change. Because I don't have a promise of tomorrow, neither do you. I don't want to step off a curb, break my neck, and go to hell, thinking I'm going to heaven. I don't want to be one of the many that stand before Jesus. Haven't I preached for you? Haven't I been the Sunday school director for you? Haven't I taught Sunday school for years? Taught a men's Bible study for 20 years? And for him to look back at me and say, you did it on your own. I had nothing to do with it because I don't know you. What a tragedy. But it's going to happen. Jesus said it, and bless God, it's going to happen. And if Jesus challenged people to evaluate themselves, then we ought to do the same thing. But the church model today is not to do that. The church model today to build a crowd is to never challenge people's salvation, to encourage them that they're okay the way that they are so that they'll keep coming back and keep giving their money. And somebody forgot to give the Apostle Paul that plan for the model church. And he started a lot of churches, if you know. And he wrote this to the Corinthians. He said, examine yourselves. Woo. Just blew that model out of the water, didn't he? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And he went on to say, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? He says, make sure that Christ dwells inside of you, unless you be a reprobate and on your way to hell. And then he says, I trust that you shall know we are not reprobates. Someone forgot to tell Jesus about this model to build a church. He went all over preaching the message. We find in Acts his message. We know what it contains. He went all places preaching, repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Repent from what? Sin. You're a sinner. You need to repent. He challenged people. Matter of fact, that's what Matthew 7 is all about. Jesus, before this, speaking of another place that we go in Scripture a lot of times when we're talking about lost people and saved people. We talked about the good tree and the bad tree. The good tree being the saved people, bearing good fruit. The bad tree being the lost person, bearing bad fruit. And then he challenges people before this, in the same chapter, to say, make sure you're a good tree. Make sure you're truly saved. Make sure you're putting forth good fruit. And now in Matthew 7, we read, many say, Lord, but it means nothing to them because there's no internal change in their life. They have worthless words, but no heart for God. Salvation is not just about a profession. We call that a profession of faith. Someone says Lord, makes him Lord, all that stuff. We call that a profession of faith. Have you made a profession of faith? There's more to it than a profession. It's also about obedience. He says, he who does these things, hears my saying, and does those. Look back at our section of Scripture. No, not everyone who says this with Lord, Lord, these are the worthless words. But on down he says, whoever hears these words, in verse 24, hears these sayings of mine. That's the Word of God. Whoever hears the Word of God and does them. A profession of faith is necessary to be saved. But it's never alone, as Spurgeon said. It's always accompanied with obedience. They are interchangeable. This is not legalism saying you've got to do some kind of work to get into heaven. This is saying because you're saved, you will have works. You will have an obedient heart. And it shows up in your works. These people in Matthew 7 are doing all that they're doing on their own. They're doing it their way and not God's way. It's why he doesn't know them. They weren't partnered with God. They were doing their own thing. He didn't know them. They're doing something else. It wasn't anything he was involved in. All the while, they were using worthless words to convince themselves and to convince others that they're on the right path. In John 14, Jesus says, "If any man loves me and keeps my words, and my Father will love him. If any man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode in him," or with him. "He that loveth me not, keeps not my sayings," doesn't keep the word, "and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father that sent me." He says, this is not coming from me. This is what has already been preached in the Old Testament. God has already revealed this to you. You know this. John 14 teaches the same principle. Those who do the word are the saved ones. Those who don't do the word, they're the lost people. Salvation's more than this profession. It's a direction of life. It's more than saying, "I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior." It's more than inviting Jesus into your heart. A person who's been saved, the Scripture says, is a what? A new creature. That's like saying, that was once a dog, now it's a giraffe. That happened, somebody's going to notice, right? A new creature. The change between a lost person and a saved person is far, miles, million miles greater than a dog turning into a giraffe. People are going to notice. Not because you tell them, but because you are a doer of the word. That's what Jesus says. So we have to evaluate ourselves. All of us, me included. And if you're in the pulpit, even more so, it says. Because I'm held to a higher standard, it says. Is there a change? Do people see it? Do I even see it? Am I a new creature? Or have I always been this way? Sadly, some preachers have said this and made comments, and it's wrong, stone cold wrong, that I heard him say this. It's in one of the Bush's autobiographies, I guess, his biography. A great preacher. I'm not going to mention his name because I'll make some of you mad. You all know him. Said in the White House at dinner, they were talking about the Bush's mama. Said she died, she was never born again. What do you say about that? But she was a good Christian woman. And that preacher said, there's some people who are born Christian and some that are born again Christians. That's a lie that'll lead people to hell. Jesus Christ said, you must be what? Born again. You know what that means? You were this, now you're this. Born again, that's that new creature thing. You were this old creature. You had to be born to be a new creature. You were a dead man, lost in your sins. You were born again to life eternal with Christ. Now a Christian, now a child of God. That's a big change. People are going to notice. More than they would notice a dog turning into a giraffe, just like that. Confession and profession is necessary, but it never stands alone. Jesus makes it clear that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," that should be enough to let us know. It's more than just saying it. It's not the sayers who are saved. It's the doers. I heard somebody say that. It may be a sermon from somebody. And James comes to mind. In James chapter 1, verse 22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Uh-oh. Talking about deception for those who don't do the word of God. We're back to the same thing we've got in Matthew 7. These people are deceived. They thought they were getting in. They come to stand before Jesus. They weren't doers of the word. They were doers of their own opinion. It looked good to everybody. It looked like ministry. But it wasn't God's ministry. It was their own. Those who will stand before God in such a way and profess only to follow Christ will do so only with words and not with actions, and they're deceiving themselves, James says. In James chapter 2, he gets so hopped up about it again, he repeats it. He says, what does it profit a man, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works? Can that kind of faith save a man? The answer is no. It's rhetorical. Saying it is one thing. Doing it is the proof. And he goes on even in James chapter 2, verse 26, faith without works is dead. I'm not preaching a work salvation. Don't go tell people I did that and we've got a tape to prove it. It's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the fact that you were changed shows up in who you are now. You're not who you used to be. How many times in Scripture do we say the old man's gone and the new man's alive? The old dog's dead and the new giraffe is here. That's the picture for me. It's simple, but it works. It's that different. Am I that different? That's what we got to ask. I have to ask. You have to ask. We have to answer that question. And your eternity depends on it. My eternity depends on the answer to that question. New creatures follow Christ, which means obedience. Obedience is the outward evidence of the inward change. These that Jesus is rejecting in Matthew 7 are only changing on the outside. They don't have an inward change. And based on the scripture of 2 Corinthians 13, we need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And this morning, that's the call from Scripture. That's the call from our Lord and Savior as He speaks directly to each of us this morning, calling upon us to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. It would be a tragedy to sit through sermon after sermon, all of the preaching, all the stuff that's available, to pick up a phone and have any sermon that you want to hear from Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I suggest you go listen to them all. They're wonderful. Or all the sermons from Pastor Stan, or John MacArthur, or whoever. It's there to hear all of that and still be deceived and still go to hell because you did it your way. You didn't submit to the Word of God. I don't care what the Word of God says. You may not say that out loud, but lives prove that. Life of disobedience proves a disregard of the authority of God. And Jesus says He will see those people one day and they'll step into His presence with a resume, with a pretty good looking resume to the world. He said, I don't know you. I don't know what this stuff is you did. It had nothing to do with me. I didn't know you. Moving to our next point, look back at Matthew 7, verse 23, when he says, I profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me. And those last four words, you that work iniquity. We move from worthless words to worthless works. These people are not known to Jesus, and they're doers of iniquity, it says. Or lawlessness, some of the translations, same thing. Mentioned all through Scripture in the Psalms, it says that they will be judged, the workers of iniquity, those who do iniquity. This literally would read, if you translate this directly in English the way it should be, this is the way it should read. You that always work iniquity, always work iniquity. And really, if you want to get rid of the word iniquity, because we don't use that in English anymore, you would say, he's saying, depart from me all that do evil things all the time. Even when you're doing the things inside the church, he would say. Even when you're doing these ministry things, these things that you got on your resume that you're bragging about, even when you're doing those, it's still evil. Because it comes from an unregenerate heart. They have a false profession of faith, You know, they have worthless works. Worthless words and worthless works. They lead to each other. They're connected together. And they're evidently doing it in the name of Jesus, but all they're doing comes from a lost, unregenerate, wicked heart that only thinks of itself. We're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. Notice these people were working. They were saying that they were doing it in the name of Jesus. Have we done these things in your name? Worthless works done by lost people. And you may and I may think, well, that's okay if they did that, and it's okay if they do that as long as they're not hurting anybody, but they're still leading people astray. They're still leading themselves astray. How tragic is that? To allow somebody to continue to deceive themselves and deceive others and lead them and themselves straight into hell. Jesus says, in the day of judgment, these people are going to come before me with empty professions, worthless words, and say, I never had a relationship with you of any kind. I never knew you. The rest of us look at them, and we may have respect for these people. We might respect the fact that these people are talking about Jesus. We might even have respect for the fact that they call him Lord. And what's shocking is that, well, these people will be singing in the choir beside of us. These people will be teaching classes we attend. These people will be preaching from pulpits. The scripture says it clearly. These people may even give testimony to Christ. Because all they're doing, they're saying they're doing it in the name of Christ, but yet they're not getting in, it says, right? That's not what I'm saying, it's what the scripture says. They're doing all these things in the name of Christ, but they're not getting in. Some of them preach, some of them say they cast out demons, and some of them do miracles. That sounds like the, I think MacArthur was the one that said to point out, that sounds like the charismatic church to me. They still do that stuff. They still claim miracles, all that stuff. But these works are not real. They're worthless. Because a lost person can do nothing to please God. Romans 8:8 makes it clear that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. To be in the flesh means to be lost in Romans 8. Those who are lost, those who are unregenerate, those who have never been saved, can do nothing to please God. Nothing. What can they do? Zero. They can't preach. They can't teach to please God. They can't preach to please God. They can't attend church to please God. They can't even pray a prayer to please God, it says. They can do, what does it say? Nothing to please God. Because they're in the flesh, because they're unregenerate, our hearts are wicked, desperately wicked, the scripture says, and these wicked hearts, never being changed by God, can do nothing to please God until they're changed. And only those who are changed by God, we call that being born again, the whole thing we mentioned earlier, being changed from a dead man to life. Only those who have been born again, born of the Spirit, we would say, only these can please God. Only these have a relationship with God. Only these would Christ say, I knew you. Because why? They have a relationship with him. Because they're born again. Jesus makes it clear to this bunch, I never knew you. It's a scary thing to think about. It's scary to think about that there are going to be people cast into hell who spent a great portion of their lives giving testimony to their faith in Christ. It's going to be tragic to think that someone sitting beside me in a church service, and I've been in a lot of churches, I've done a lot of pulpit supply and preached in a lot of churches, that I've preached to a lot of people who may have been leaders in those churches who are going to go to hell because they did it their way. They weren't submitted to God and the authority of His Word. They were full of worthless words, performing worthless works that seem okay to the world, but to Jesus He says, I don't know you. Because they never repented. They never submitted in obedience to Christ. If you look back at verse 18 of Matthew 7, where Jesus says a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. You will know them by their fruit. By what they're doing, he says. You'll know them by what they're doing. You'll know a Christian from a non-Christian by what they're doing, by their fruit. No fruit of works, No fruit of doing the word, as he says here. No obedience. All that's going to get thrown into the fire. Here's a poem written by a preacher a long time ago. And there was at least four commentaries on this very subject that used this poem. And I thought, well, might as well use it, everybody else did. But it hit me in the heart, and I hope it does to you. I hope it hits you where it does to me, because it's really, it's not the Word of God, but it does relay the Word of God and make some of this come make sense. It goes like this. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? You call me the way, and you walk me not. You call me the life, and you live me not. You call me master, and obey me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. You call me bread, and you eat me not. You call me truth, and believe me not. You call me Lord, and you serve me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Wow. Made me cry the first time I read it, but I did just then. That's challenging. We have to ask ourselves a very serious question. What does my life look like? Because we know believing is not enough, because Christ has said it here. In other places we read that the demons believe and tremble, and they're not going to heaven. There's more than belief. What the difference is obedience. Obedience. Does your life, does my life, what does it look like when I compare it to Scripture? Most of us would say not what it should be. That's of course. None of us are perfect, and we're not expected to be perfect. We have an advocate when we do sin, who will forgive us if we confess our sins to him. And believers today, all over, not just in this room, need to fall on our knees and confess their sins and get right with God, so that their lives will get back on track and that their lives once again will reflect the obedience and their commitment to God. Those who are lost need to realize they're lost because their lives look nothing like the Scripture, and repent and be saved. And many will say, I'm saved, and tell us that. Many will tell Jesus himself, Lord, Lord. But in behind that, you see, they will be saying in their heart, I am a hearer only and not a doer. My life doesn't reflect Scripture. As a matter of fact, I really don't know what it says. Which means I really don't care enough to even open the Bible and try to figure it out. I'm just going to do this my way. We'll leave it all to chance and hope that I get in because of what I think is right. And he's going to say, I told you and gave it all to you. You have no excuse. And I didn't just tell you once. I told you over and over and over again. And all of this, plainly and clearly, I gave you preachers that would stand behind the pulpit and faithfully share with you the Word of God and show you what it means to be a true Christian. I've given you Bible studies to go to that you never took advantage of, that present the truth of the Word of God, the truth of repentance leading to salvation through Christ, the truth of a life submitted to God and obedience to God. But you didn't pay attention. You didn't care. You didn't go. I gave you prayer meeting after prayer meeting to go to lift your heart to God with other people, that you might know for certain that you're saved, that you might have the Word of God read to you, presented to you, that you might hear and believe. And you rejected it. And you're going to stand before him and say, haven't I said, Lord, Lord? And I did these things. Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. That word knew is not that he didn't know who they were, not that he didn't know about them, because God knows everything. That word knew is a word that is used for an intimate relationship, a close relationship, a bonding relationship. It was used of Adam when he knew his wife, Eve. It's a bonding relationship. In a spiritual sense with God, it's not a physical, it's a spiritual bonding that we have with God, that he knows us in this intimate way, that we have this personal relationship with him. That's where that comes from here, to have a personal relationship with God. That doesn't mean that God submits to you. It means you submit to him and his word. He makes it clear. Those that hear my sayings and what does them? That's the ones that are getting in. The gospel is not just something that we say. It's something that we do. It's something that we do. I believe that there's somebody here hearing this today, not because I know anything, but because the Word of God says many. Someone hearing this, whether it's on video or maybe here with us, it's heartbroken. Because they don't believe that they're saved, based on what Scripture says. And I believe somebody here may be drawn by God. Because John 6:44 says, no man can come unless God draws. And he uses his word to draw people. And some people are being drawn. Some people are broken over their sinful rebellion against God. Some people are even terrified and shaking on the inside, terrified that they're lost. And one of these many that are listed in the Scripture. There's good news. You don't have to leave here like that. You don't have to stay like that. You don't have to stay lost. Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life. Born of a virgin, perfect life, laid down his life freely, rose from the grave, seated on the right hand of the Father. We have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. If we turn from our sin, true repentance, turn to Christ is our only way of being saved from that coming judgment where many will say that they know him, but they don't really know him. And cry out for mercy from God. Undeserved mercy. Knowing and realizing the sinful separation that you have, repenting of that sin, praying for restoration and praying for the mercy of God, you can be saved. The Scripture is clear. Today is the day of salvation. Talking to those who've heard the gospel. You've heard it today. You've been challenged to examine yourself. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to do it. Don't leave here until you know for certain. Either come and talk to me during our song. Come afterwards. Don't leave here. Grab somebody by the arm. It would be a tragedy of tragedies as we started out. To walk out of this place and to step into the presence of God someday and say, haven't I done these things? And he may not point you back to this moment in time, but there'll be a point that you'll remember someone somewhere told me that I needed to be saved. Examine yourself as I examine myself. Would you stand as we pray? Father God, we are challenged this morning by your Scripture, as we should be. And Lord, we're encouraged that we can know for certain that we don't have to stay lost. We don't have to leave here in that condition of doubt and worry and fear. Lord, you said today is the day of salvation. I pray that today would be the day for someone who hears this, that they would submit to you and your authority, that they would repent of their sins and turn to Christ. And him alone is their only way of being saved from the coming judgment. And pray that no one here would be one of the many that would stand before Christ and say, haven't I done these great things, Lord, Lord? And hear those terrible, awful words, depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, we just pray for your work in the hearts of people. With your sovereign hand, draw. Open ears to hear. Give eyes to see. That you might see some saved because of what you do here today. May it all be for your glory and your honor. For it's in Christ's name that we do this. And